Things I think Pastor Sean forgot to do was to mention about our shoebox packing party on Saturday. If you were here, I'm going to ask Tyler to put some of those pictures up. Yes, believe it or not, we filled all those boxes. Incredible. We did 1,000 boxes, and if it weren't for the organization of Steve and Patty Lemp, honestly, Patty works for an entire year to get this ready. And many others. I know she's got a little crew of people helping her, Glennis and others. But it was such a great thing on Saturday to do this. And then Patty showed us maps around the world where these boxers are going to go. And we prayed for people. And we considered that in every single one of those boxes, there is a gospel explanation and training courses and ways that they work through the churches and all those things. And there it is, our 1,000 boxes packed and ready to go. It was a great time. We had more than 30 people there on Saturday, and it was an excellent time together. You're going to have to wait till next year. But please do pray with us that as these boxes go out, that it really will be an opportunity for churches, pastors, and church people to share the gospel with those where they can share a gift, that they would share the gift of eternal life. Now, this Sunday is Communion Sunday, and as you can see, we are changing the way we've shared communion together, that we will break the bread, and our heart and our purpose in this is that in 1 Corinthians 11, we read that passage every time we share communion. Remember, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it and he said, "This is my body." And in the same way, he took the cup and he thanked. After blessing it, he gave and said, "This is a new covenant in my blood poured out." And that's chapter 11, but seldom do we consider 1 Corinthians 10, where it directly says that we all eat of the same bread and we drink of the same cup. And so this is why we would like to share communion this way, that we will break the same piece of bread, that will remind us that we are one in Christ, that we will pour from the same picture, and together we will consider, what does this mean, that we all come to the same place, that in the gospel there is no hierarchy, pastors don't get in first, no, we all kneel at the cross. And I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but every Sunday service that we share communion, we are intentionally ordering the service to have a gospel-shaped service. We begin with worship of God, a hymn of exaltation. This morning we sang, "Come Thou Almighty King." We shared the scriptures from Psalm 100. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Know that the Lord, He is God. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." I want you to know this, so that when you come to communion in a month from now, that you will think about the service. It begins with the worship of God. We exalt the Lord and lift Him up, and immediately our hearts are humbled. To have a vision of the Lord all the way through the Old Testament. And even as we see the Lord and worship Him, we immediately realize our need. And we are humbled. We offer a prayer of repentance. That's how we're shaping the service. To worship God. And then to come with humble hearts that are grateful. And just say, "Lord, would you forgive?" Do you remember how Pastor Elroy prayed? He said, "Lord, you called us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves." And you know what? We didn't do that so well this week, because we still are broken people. And we pray and we come and we offer a prayer of contrition, of repentance. And then we sang a hymn of assurance. Do you remember? "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And when we confess our sins, Elroy offered a prayer of assurance. We believe the Bible, that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see what's happening? That we want to worship God and understand what He's done for us. And so our communion service, our whole service is designed to be gospel-shaped. This is what we know and believe from God's Word. This morning we are looking at the work of the Spirit in John 16. I would like to invite you to turn there in your Bibles. In John 16, we've been slowly working our way through the Gospel of John every Communion Sunday over the last 5 years, and we're finally in John 16 as we are coming near to the end. And as we do, the very first thing that struck me this week is that the Holy Spirit leads the mission of the church. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, you know these words, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But at the end of Matthew, he gives the mission. And Jesus, you can just listen, in 28:18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And then in the Gospel of Luke, he gives the same mission to the church. And he explains the mission a little more specifically. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 24, he says, then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, it's Jesus who is speaking, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would open our minds to understand the scriptures. And then it says in verse 46, and he said to them, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Here is the mission of the church: to understand the gospel and then to proclaim that through repentance, that repentance is for the forgiveness of sins proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations. That we would understand the gospel and that we would proclaim the gospel. And then we come to the book of Acts. And Jesus meets as a resurrected Savior with the church and reveals himself to them many times. And then he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The very same mission of the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit leads the mission of the church. As Christians today in Calgary, we are a part of a long list of disciples all the way down through church history who are called to fulfill the mission of Jesus for his church. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we will fulfill this mission. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples in John 16. If you are there, just look at the verses we saw last time we were here. Look at the end of chapter 15 in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, here's Jesus speaking to his disciples, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So how is it that we will bear witness to the world? We are sent out into the world. Jesus already revealed it in Acts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit leads us to declare this message, he will convince us of the truth we'll see in our passage, convict the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. This is all in John 16. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we will speak And the gospel will just be our words. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, God will accomplish his mission through his people. So this morning, we need to pray and say, Lord, would you help us understand? And together, that we would hear and understand his word. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at John 16. Kind Father, we come to you again this morning anticipating that your word will speak. We know and confess that it doesn't matter who stands in this pulpit, but it matters that your word is in this pulpit. That your word does its work in those who believe, according to 1 Thessalonians. And Father, we would pray, just like Luke 24, that you would open our minds to understand. And then just like Luke 24, where you sent them out to proclaim, that you would open our mouths to speak the truth of the hope of redemption in Christ alone. Lord, would you let us speak and invite faith, that we would give a reason for the hope within us. But Lord, would you, by your Spirit, produce faith, that you would open our minds to understand and our mouths to speak, and would you open the hearts of those who hear the gospel? Would you convict the world of sin and of righteousness and the judgment to come? Would you speak, Lord? For your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we were here, we ended off at the end of verse 4 in chapter 16. Jesus is describing the cost of discipleship, and that they will be persecuted. So let's pick it up right near the end of verse 4 of chapter 16. I did not say these things to you from the beginning. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak his own on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, in order for us to understand this passage, I think we need to understand and be reminded again of the context of these verses. From chapter 13 all the way till 18 is all given on the night that Jesus was betrayed, just before he goes to the cross. In fact, chapter 13 to 18 happens in the span of only a few hours. Let me show you again. Look how chapter 13 starts, John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. You can see it even as it goes on in verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose up from the supper, laid aside his garments, and taking the towel, he tied it around his waist. And we know how the rest of the story goes. They're in the upper room. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. already Judas is plotting and preparing for Jesus' betrayal. In fact, look down in verse 26. When he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And then verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And when he had gone out, Jesus said in verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Jesus is talking about his death. He will glorify the Father through his death. We know this because by the time we get to chapter 17, look at verse 1 in chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified. This is all within just a few hours. It's like John's gospel is going fast forward until he hits chapter 13, and then all of a sudden it slows down. Jesus has really important things to say to his followers and disciples. That's why it's called that his farewell address. He's giving them this upper room discourse. He's teaching them all the things because in only a few hours, he will go to the cross and show them the full extent of his love. That's where he starts in chapter 13. But we have to understand this in verse 17. And then look at chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. And for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. They're going to arrest Jesus. Chapter 13, in the upper room, Judas goes out. By chapter 18, Judas comes back after plotting and gathering together the soldiers that will arrest Jesus. It is all happening right in the same evening, only moments apart, hours apart. And in this context, Jesus begins to describe to his disciples what is very soon to take place. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death on the cross. And he explains here in chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will help them remember everything he's told them in advance, but will also guide them into all truth. Look what it says in chapter 16. Look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. In this context, I think Jesus is not just saying the Spirit will tell you things in advance in the future so that you know what's going to happen, foretelling the future. I think Jesus is talking about the immediate context. That he is going directly to the cross to die. And he hasn't told the disciples exactly what it's going to be, explaining it exactly like what the Spirit will do. The reason I believe that is look at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus is directly going to the cross, and he says, but you can't bear it now. They could not bear the brutal death on the cross of their Savior and the agony of the cross and all the truth that they would yet come to understand, that it was necessary for Jesus to die. That his substitutionary death was the only way that repentance, through repentance, the forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed and that the mission of the church could be accomplished. And that's why I think he's saying that the Spirit, when he comes, you cannot bear it now because I'm going to the cross, but when the Spirit comes, whom I will give to you, he will explain what is about to take place. I think that's the best way for us to understand it, because in verse 12, they could not bear it. And then in verse 14, look at the very next thing he says in verse 14. The Spirit will glorify me. This whole chapter is overshadowed with the death and the cross and the glory of Jesus in his hour that has come. that he will be glorified by his death, and the Spirit will make it clear. He will explain the purpose and why, and they will understand. This is the context of these verses, that the Spirit will glorify him in explaining the cross and all that will come. They will understand the gospel. Why? So that they can testify the gospel. That's chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me, about Jesus. And you also will bear witness. You see, this is the whole context is the accomplishing of the mission to declare the gospel. What amazed me this week is that this passage is a change in the time of the history that the disciples will experience. After Jesus dies and appears to them with convincing proofs to prove that he's resurrected, he will leave them and they will no longer see him. That's verse 10. I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. They will walk by faith just like we do. They're entering a period of history where they will no longer walk by sight. They had seen Jesus perform all these miracles over and over. They'd been in his presence. They'd seen people healed before their very eyes. Can you imagine? To Jesus walk on the water. He calms the storm and you are sitting in that boat. Absolute control over the elements. First-hand eyewitness account. Jesus healing those that were thought dead. Oh, they're just sleeping, and he heals them. They had seen the miracles of the storm and the breaking of the bread and the fish, and then collecting 12 baskets from only this tiny amount of food. They'd seen it. They'd walked by sight. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years and he taught them about the kingdom and he taught authority. They saw his compassion on the poor and the broken. They saw his kindness to a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. They'd been with Jesus. They'd walked by sight and they had seen it. And now Jesus is telling them, I will go. And you will no longer see me, but the Spirit will be at work in you to accomplish the mission. The Spirit will guide real people to believe in Jesus, the unbelieving to belief. Now, we know this from Ephesians 2 as we studied that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we could not believe, but we would be made alive so that we can believe. So this is the context of John 16. In the first few verses, Jesus is explaining that he must go. Look at verse 4 to 7. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's how he begins this passage. And then look how he ends the passage. Jesus is explaining that the Spirit will make it clear in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare it to you, the things that are to come. Though they couldn't bear it now, that when it happens, the Spirit will declare it to you. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine, declare it to you. And all that the Father has, do you see the Trinity, the eternal purpose of God in the cross will be made clear to them. But then right in the heart of this passage, in verse 8 to 10, Jesus gives a clear, simple picture of the gospel. That when the Spirit comes, he will do these three things. Look in verse 8. When he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This word to convict is used as a legal term of exposing the truth. In many of the commentaries I read this week, they said it's like a prosecuting attorney in a courtroom who is revealing the truth so that the world would say, yes, it's true, that they would understand it, they would see it and believe it. It can be translated to expose or to see plainly, to convince. And one commentary I read in D.A. Carson's commentary on the Gospel of John, it was amazing. He said this word to convict, what the Spirit is doing, convicting, appears 18 times in the New Testament. And every single time is to show someone their sin. And the context is to call them to repentance. This is amazing. Because it's kind of obvious that when light shines in the darkness, it's to bring light. But it's to bring people to the light. Every time this word is used in the New Testament, it's to call to repentance. To reveal sin in a way that calls to repentance. So God puts his searchlight on the hearts of people to reveal their sin, to expose what is really there. Beyond shame and embarrassment over our sin and the fear of being judged, which is there, which is true, you can't hide. You can fool a lot of people, but if the Holy Spirit is putting his conviction on you, you will know it's true. Exposing, seeing plainly. The initiating grace of God has come to expose and convict the world of sin so that the world can repent. There are three things in verse 8, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then each of the verses that follow, it explains. In verse 9, he explains sin. In verse 10, he explains righteousness. In verse 11, he explains judgment. He doesn't give us a great explanation. He just gives us enough that we can understand. And then after Jesus rises, the Spirit will give us the rest of the New Testament to understand. But what are these three things? The first concerning sin in verse 9. Look at that description. Because they do not believe in me. Isn't that an incredible description of sin? If somebody asks you, what does the Bible define as sin? I think you should go here. The definition of sin is that you don't believe in Jesus. It's surprising because it's not all the bad things we do. It's not the seven deadly sins or the Ten Commandments, though these are likely all participated in and broken commandments because one does not believe in Jesus. But the definition used here for sin is specifically the work of the Spirit that will reveal that they do not believe in Jesus. And the rejecting of Jesus is to reject what he's done to forgive sins. Remember the Gospel of Luke? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. It is to declare independence of God. When someone does not believe that Jesus has come from the Father, and they reject that he went to the cross to pay for their sins, and they reject belief in him, they are saying, I will stand in my own self-confidence. I will depend on my own way of living. And one day, their confidence in themselves will be tested. In Romans 14, it says,
For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is verse 10. The Spirit will do the work of convincing of judgment, and we will get there in a moment. But here is the power of the gospel. The Spirit is not just revealing sin to condemn. The second way that the Spirit convicts the world is righteousness. This is where we find hope. Because it's not their righteousness. And some commentary said, oh yeah, it's revealing that your righteousness is like filthy rags. But I don't think that's what this passage is saying. Isaiah does teach us that if you trust your own righteousness, you are trusting something that is hopeless. But look at verse 10. He's going to explain it concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. The righteousness that the Spirit is going to convince the world of is Jesus' righteousness. Because he is going to the Father. And we know that's true, because look at the next phrase. And you will see me no longer. You will not see the righteousness of Christ and the perfection of all that Jesus is. They will need the Holy Spirit to reveal it to them. They will no longer see the righteousness of Christ. And in contrast, the Spirit is doing two things, remember? He's convincing us of our own sin and our brokenness and our need of forgiveness. And then he's convincing us of the righteousness of Christ, but not only that Christ is righteous, but that he is righteous and he's going to the Father. Why does this matter that he says he's going to the Father? Because he goes to the Father through the cross. That his righteousness goes through the cross for sinful, broken people. What he is saying is, it doesn't matter how much you preach from the pulpit, Norm. You can have all the right words, but unless the Holy Spirit takes this truth and brings it to bear on the heart of every single person, they will not believe. And in his kindness, do you see the kindness of God in this passage? He convinces you of your sin, and then he convinces you of the righteousness of Jesus. That he will go to the Father through the cross, purchasing the redemption of those who are his. And you will know it, and you will be convinced of it. That's why he went to the Father. It reveals to us that our efforts will never be righteous on our own, and we're convinced of our sin. So we have to see these together. He brings them together, these two ideas. But then we will see the kindness of God, that the righteous one, the light of Jesus, will be revealed in the world. We know this from John 3, verse 16. And the words that follow, just listen, you know these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Do you see it? No, he sent his Son into the world as the righteous one who would then return to the Father through the cross. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light came into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. It's important, because this is the kindness of the Holy Spirit. What is he doing? Exposing their works. He's exposing our sin so that their works should be exposed, and whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that the work has been carried out in God. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness. The fact that Jesus goes to the Father through the cross can be seen throughout the entire New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, it's his work, the righteous one, that takes our sin and we bear his righteousness. It's given to us. It's by what God does for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all. You know these verses, the righteous for the unrighteous. See, those two acts of conviction brought together. He convinces us of righteousness in Christ and convinces us of our sin, our unrighteousness. But thank God for 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. And this is the third conviction. It may not be what you expect. Verse 11 explains that the Holy Spirit will convict concerning judgment. But what is amazing here in these verses is it's not what you expect. We know it is true that everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I just read those verses from Romans. Hebrews 9 is the same. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every careless thought, every idle word, we'll give an account to God. So we could preach a whole section on this, and it is true. Judgment is true. The only perfect holy one has the right to judge. But verse 11 explains it. Look what he says in John 16, verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. It is the success of the mission of Jesus that when he goes to the cross and he declares it is finished, that Jesus will truly deliver from sin all those who put their trust in him. That he convicts the world of sin and the truth of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. And Satan is defeated. Sin is removed. And the Holy Spirit is calling and convicting of sin and the righteousness of Christ. And when Jesus dies and rises again, when he comes, the Spirit, he will convict concerning judgment, that Christ has accomplished all that he set out to do. It is a great salvation. This is Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the message is the gospel and believe it. And after Jesus dies and rises again, do you see how our verses end? I still have many more things to declare to you in verse 12, but you cannot bear them. But when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine. He will declare it to you. Again, in verse 13, in verse 14, and guess what he says in verse 15? He will declare it to you. Three times in each of these verses. Why? Because he is leading the mission of the church. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness. The Holy Spirit leads the mission of the church through the church. In a moment, we will share communion. And Jesus explained to his disciples two things, that you will do this what? In remembrance of me. And what is the second thing? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as the Spirit declares it to us, as we put our full trust in Christ, then he will declare through us and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that your Spirit will continue to speak. That, Lord, all over this room, your Spirit will convince us of truth. Will you, in your kindness, convict us of sin? Will you, in your mercy, convince us of Jesus' righteousness? That he came to you, Father, through the cross, our redemption. And will you convince us of the truth of the judgment and the success of Jesus' mission? Sin destroyed and removed, his righteousness given to those who believe, to those that we would invite to faith, to do the very thing we can never do, that only the Spirit can give life and convince and lead and call to the gospel. And so we pray in this moment that you will do it, that you will be pleased in our lives as we proclaim the gospel, as the Spirit speaks through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.